There we go. Got it. I'd love a bottle of water, though. That would be awesome, just in case I need it. All right. We called this year He Will Again. We called it He Will Again. Really, as a result of prayer and kind of pausing through the whole thing, saying, Lord, what is it that you're saying to us for this year? It comes from the New Living Translation, Acts chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. And if the team upstairs could put my slides up the back, that'd be really helpful. And I'm going to try and do it from memory. You can now see it, where it says something like, if we'll repent of our sins, that times of refreshing will come from the Lord, and He will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. How did I go? Close? Yeah. In the right order. Come on, guys, give me my slides. Otherwise, I'm going to be turning around trying to do that. That's not a winning idea. Okay, I'm going to go to something where I don't need to. Oh, there we go. Ah, hello. And now, there we go. Well done. Alex, this is Alex and Daisy. Alex Ng and Daisy Chan. New migrants from Hong Kong. Because last week we spoke about the fact that everyone gets to play. It's the mission of God in the hands of ordinary people. And so Alex and Daisy, kind of inside a year as migrants to Australia. And when I heard their story, I said, oh, do you mind if I kind of use that? Because they moved into a neighborhood, they got brought by a family and started worshiping at Crossway. Crossway became the spiritual family. And this is Alex's words here, where he says, you know, in our new church here, we were taken care of by devoted pastoral staff, godly brothers and sisters. We did not expect that we could ever readily jump on board in ministry to serve people. He says, my wife started by joining the welcome team where she could actively meet more people in church just by presenting at the foyer entrance of the chapel, most likely from Hong Kong, most likely worshipping in the Cantonese congregation. Subsequently, our pastors initiated a telephone caring ministry, so a small team was formed with a view to approaching individual congregational members who could not turn up for worship services due to COVID restrictions. Could not, would not, chose not. That's okay. Our team members called them up one by one. Oh, there was a period where we could not. Called them up one by one. We extended our care to their life challenges and spiritual needs amid the pandemic, as well as kept them posted on our congregational updates. From my initial phone call encounters, and I just find this bit delightful, I discovered most of my contacts had been in Australia for a long time. Among them, there were retirees, university lecturers, high school teachers, accountants, chefs, real estate agents, business, etc. Being a fresh migrant, I felt embarrassed to ask how they were doing here. But after some more rounds of blissful dialogue, that's nice, isn't it? Blissful dialogue, I started feeling it was God's plan for me to be in touch with them. As they thanked me for our care, they put forward their prayer requests, raised concerns for the church, exchanged views on faith, inquired about Hong Kong, shared their business experience, etc., expressed their worries. Most of all, at the end, it was their offer of help to me as a new settler. And some would refer me to their connections in the same job for a better understanding of the Melbourne situation. He says, I was grateful for their kindness, just not that I was fed some good information, as that made me feel more comfortable in keeping the conversation going. He says, I started off with my caring intention, but ended up being cared for. And now this is part of the lovely thing when you serve in ministry, that life is actually discovered in giving life away. That's actually a principle from Jesus. As you give yourself to others, you discover life. And that's what the Bible says. So he says, as a newcomer to this land, I can only pray that God's guidance will be with every phone call, such that as our care team reaches out to people on the other side, and that through our conversations, we can clearly see their spiritual needs. Serving in the telephone caring team allows me to reach out to people here. I am already on a gospel mission. And I love this turn of phrase, facilitated by technological means, overcoming spatial and time constraints. Bless you, Alex. Can we just celebrate Alex and Daisy? New to Australia, serving. Everyone gets to play. Everyone gets to play. You can be new to the country. You get to play. It's the mission of God in the hands of ordinary people. That's our third value. Can you remember what the first value was? We've just been preaching through them. Value number one says nothing matters more. Jesus is always front and center. That's value one. Value number two says There's room for you. Anyone can experience authentic community. That's value number three. Everyone gets to play. The mission of God in the hands of ordinary people. It is in our hands. It really is. It's in your hands, the mission of God. It's not in someone else's hands. It's the mission of God's in your hands. And then today, therefore, dare to dream. Bold faith leads to innovation, influence, and impact. I love this value. We're seeking to create a culture in this spiritual family of God where not only collectively but individually there is a boldness of faith. And I want to open up that value today. It says in Hebrews 11 verse 6, can you read this first bit with me? And, here we go, it is impossible to please God without faith. Pause. Hear that? It is impossible to please God without faith. You have what he looks for. But it's really important there for us to define what faith is. Southeast, Brighton, those online, it's really important to define what faith is. If you put the definite article before the word faith, the faith, now you're talking about the contents of the Christian faith. You know, it's the faith that we all, you know, the holy apostolic faith. And it's all of a sudden that becomes content. But when you talk about faith as a verb, so when we talk about bold faith, we're talking about a verb now, something that you do. And faith, this is the most helpful definition for me. Faith is an attitude of trust that allows another to act on your behalf. Faith is an attitude of trust. I trust in Jesus. He died on the cross for my sins. My faith is in him. He acted on my behalf. Probably the most helpful story in this, I have shared this historically before, but I just, and illustrates the point so well. I'm going to share it with you again. I got onto a plane flying from Adelaide to Melbourne. When I got on, my seat was on the aisle. It was a three-seat section. There was a lady already sitting at the window. And when I arrived, she was shaking and crying. And it was, you know, one of those little slightly awkward moments. I would, you know, you kind of go, do I pretend I didn't see that? You know, I don't know her at all. And I kind of, Lord, you know, I sat down. And so I looked over and I said, are you okay? And she said, I'm having a panic attack. She said, my daughter's had a baby in Melbourne. So I'm going over. She said, I have a phobia of flying. So she said, I'm having a panic attack. I did another little really quick prayer. And I said, I'm a pastor. Would you like me to pray for you? And she said, yes. I said, I mean, like right now, out loud. She said, yes. Said, do you mind if I put my hand on your shoulder? That would be okay. So I've known her for 45 seconds, okay? I'm reaching over an empty seat. I've got my hand on her shoulder. I'm praying out loud for her. It was a terrible flight. Terrible. One of the worst I've ever been on. We hit some kind of storm front. We bounced around everywhere. And she kind of looked at me at one point. I started getting motion sick. I started saying, Lord, please don't let me vomit. It's going to totally discredit those prayers earlier, you know, that we're all going to be fine. But you know what? Here's the deal. I had a ton of confidence in the plane. Our faith was in the plane. I had a ton of faith in the plane. I've flown hundreds of times, literally, and zero stress stepping onto a plane. She only had enough faith, like mustard seed faith, to get on the plane, but we both got there at the same time. A lot of faith and a little bit of faith in the same object, we still both got there. Now, it helps us to realize that it's actually the object of your faith that's most significant, not the size of your faith. Pause and think about that. Salah, as it says in the Psalms. It's the object of your faith, not the size of your faith, that counts. If you get that thing mixed up, you actually start having faith in your faith. I meet Christians like that sometimes. They have faith in their faith. They want to strum up more and more faith, and they want to make positive affirmations. And they want to make. They're kind of trying to talk themselves around into it. And if they feel like they've got a substantial enough belief, they have faith in their faith. And I'm like, you've got it all mixed up here. It's the object of your faith, not the size of your faith. Now, it's not that size is insignificant. I'm going to come to that in a second. But when the disciples said to Jesus in Luke chapter 17, verse 5, when they wanted to go on the size thing, Lord, increase our faith. We want bigger faith. Jesus responded and said, let me tell you how to make your faith bigger. No, he didn't. Jesus said, if you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, he went in the opposite direction. They said, help us to have bigger faith, help us know how to increase it. And he went smaller, mustard seed. Even if you had faith, even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, you be uprooted and be planted in the sea and it would obey you. Because the size is not the issue. The object is the issue. Who you put your faith in. If you put your faith in a weak chair that's about to break with a ton of faith sitting on it confidently, you'll fall on your back in faith. It's like that with walking on ice. I think this is a really classic example. Now, we don't have this experience in Melbourne, of course. We don't have frozen lakes. Lots of countries get lakes that freeze. And there's a certain point in the season where someone's going to be the first one to go out on the ice. Is it thick enough? Now, someone could go out with a ton of faith. I'm absolutely confident in this ice. This ice is fine. And they could go strolling out into the ice. And if the ice is thin, with a ton of faith in thin ice, they will fall through because the object was not worthy of their faith. Or with a very little bit of faith, let's just say it's now frozen through a full 30 centimetres, with just a little bit of faith, and they've got a rope tied to the waist, and they've got a wetsuit on, and they've got floaties, and they edge their way out like this, with a very little bit of faith, it will hold them. Because the object of their faith was worthy. It would be faithful. You getting the concept? Faith requires an object just like love requires an object. If you saw someone, your friend, they're looking all gooey-eyed and all flushed and whoo-hoo, and they go, hey, what's happening with you? And they go, I'm in love. You're in love. That's awesome. Who are you in love with? Oh, nobody. I'm just in love. What? Love requires an object. You're not just in love. Love requires an object. Faith is exactly the same. It's an attitude of trust in a third party. Our faith is in God. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. And our faith is the key that unlocks and releases his faithfulness. So one could say, therefore, what's the point of having bold faith? Why don't we have a value that says mustard seed faith? Why do we say bold faith? What difference does bold faith make? Let me go back to the aeroplane illustration. I walked very confidently onto that plane. Frequent flyer. She had a panic attack walking onto the plane. Phobic flyer. What difference does bold faith make? Are you a frequent flyer with God? Have you tried him over and over and over again? You've trusted him and seen him come through. You took the risk in a zone because you felt prompted by the Holy Spirit and you saw the miracle of God. You've prayed for those who are sick and seen God actually move and people be healed. You've seen deliverance taken place. You've made a financial sacrifice by faith and then see God come through. And you say, oh my goodness, God really is faithful in all of this. I remember when Edie and I, the first 3 years of our married life, we did voluntary and semi-voluntary work as a very skint way to start your married life, believe me. And I remember when we were in Israel, when we got married, we had $2,000 between us, and Edie actually contributed the majority of that. She reminds me of that reasonably regularly, actually. And we were doing voluntary work, and we'd driven our grand sum down to $500. And it was actually starting to run out. We were doing missionary work over in Israel. And the dollars weren't all adding up. And I remember we prayed together in our bedroom. Didn't tell anybody else, but we prayed together in our bedroom. And Edie cried as she prayed. And I then felt really bad, I've got to say. I just did. I just didn't feel like... It was my first year of being a husband. And, you know, I was pretty new at the idea. And I didn't think this was a good idea that we're down to $500. My wife was crying as we're praying in the bedroom. It just didn't feel like I was being a smashing success of being a husband at that point in time. But I remember as we prayed and she wept and she said, Lord, she said, both of my sisters back in Britain have got good jobs and I know they both tithe. Lord, can you please put it on their heart to start sending some finances to us? Because we're crashing here. You know what? 3 weeks later, it started to arrive in the mail from each of them. And it was a miracle for us. It was like, wow, we can whisper a prayer in a bedroom and somehow God can stir hearts on a different part of the world to put something in the mail back in the good old days when it arrived in the mail. Just a miracle. See, being a frequent flyer with God. So what's the difference? What difference does being a frequent flyer with God, what difference does bold faith make? It's this. The benefit of bold faith is you get to enjoy the ride more. Less panic attack. Now, let me be really transparent with you. With this pandemic thing that we've been doing, a couple of years in now, I can remember in 2020, but I also experienced it in 2021. But let's do the first run that we did in 2020. We did our final worship service here in the facility about March the 5th, and we didn't meet in this facility again all of 2020. I can remember standing here preaching literally to an empty room. I can remember preaching on my rear deck. I hated it, just for what it's worth. I didn't realize how much your face has helped. And the giggle, the timing, the framework, my communicator skills have been developed always with people. I was not a television communicator speaking to a camera. Heather Packett sitting in the front row, Pastor Heather can relate to that as well. She privately told me she hates speaking to the camera. I've got to tell her to talk to the camera back here. She just but all of a sudden, that was it. I was preaching on my back deck. I set up the camera, I set up the lights, we'd get it all ready, and I couldn't preach anymore. By the time I'd done that, I'd been the roadie, I couldn't be the preacher anymore. I had to go down, I sit down, I have to pray, get my heart back together. But I remember through that period, now I don't know if anyone else can relate to this, I started to experience something in my person, I could say in my spirit. And the best word I can connect to it is anxiety. And I'm like, Lord, I'm not in control of this scenario. What's going to happen? Like, how's this whole thing going to pan out? That doesn't kind of feel like the gig I signed up for. It's not feeling. Everything is so different. And I had to start having conversations with myself like the psalmist would do, where the psalmist would say, be still, O my soul. Trust in God. Where I actually had to tell my spirit, I had to tell my feelings, I had to tell this inner person who lives inside this body what I knew to be true, even though I wasn't feeling it. Ever gone there? It's a really good place to go to. Because your feelings are free will agents and they're going to roam everywhere, but sometimes you have to tell them what you know. And I was having to do that because I was experiencing anxiety. This is a tough gig. I had people write me all sorts of fun letters, emails. You know, what you'd do if you're a courageous leader, what you'd do if you're a spiritual leader and all those sorts of things. And it was there was a common thread to them, generally being civil disobedience. And we just didn't think it was a civil disobedience moment. Still don't think it's a civil disobedience moment. And so it was a really kind of interesting zone to trade through. So here's the moment of transparency. The big challenge for me was my faith. Namely, do I trust God in the midst of this thing that I have so little control over? Lord, do I trust you? And believe me, I had to ponder that one. God, do I trust you? And I would say, God, I do trust you, but I would still have a feeling of anxiety inside me. And so then I'm telling myself and the feeling of anxiety, I trust God, basically trying to put the feeling of anxiety in its place, but it was still managing to do its own thing. So I would hold on to what I know. I would make my declaration of faith in God, and God, I trust you. God, I believe you. God, I'm leaning on you in the midst of this whole deal here. Because faith is an attitude of trust that allows a third party to act on your behalf. I'm like, God, I need you to fight this battle. I need you to act on my behalf, and I need you to put things right. Now, when the Bible talks about faith, there's lots of different layers to faith. So one layer of faith is what we would describe as saving faith. For when a person puts their trust in Jesus, and there's an historic sense of application, but it's not just past, it's also present and future. And so Ephesians 2:8-9 speaks about it like this: for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So there is a moment in time where a person journeys up to the line and all of a sudden realizes, I'm not right with God. I've tried the seesaw thing, which the Bible does not teach, namely where my good works exceed my failures, the sins of omission and commission. Commission, sins of things I've done. Sins of omission are good things I haven't done that I should have done. And so some people try and do it like a set of scales, like a seesaw, and that, God, you know, have a look at how many good things I've done. And I try and turn a blind eye to the things I haven't done. The Bible never affirms that. The Bible says all of humanity needs to be forgiven. It says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us, every single one of us. You should breathe a sigh of relief on that. You don't have to be perfect. And it's not a seesaw. It's not a set of scales. It's not whether you've done enough good. It's whether you have trusted. Jesus was sent to be the savior of the world. And so for some, there is a moment of saving faith where they come up and they understand the sinless Son of God died on the cross for my sins. And I'm going to put my trust in him. What you did there, you did for me. And there's an instantaneous interaction that happens at that moment where God in his grace forgives our sins. He declares us a son or a daughter of the living God. He pours out his Holy Spirit upon our lives. He speaks into us purpose and life. He commissions us as his ambassadors. And the Bible says, though your sins were like scarlet, they become as white as snow. The Bible says, as far as the east is just from the west, he separates us from our sins. It says he takes them and he puts them behind his back and he remembers them no more. And while you might try to remember them and you might try to retell them and all that sort of stuff, God says they are covered by the blood of Jesus. It's called saving faith. So that's one application of faith, crossing the line, putting our faith in Jesus for the first time. Now, another type of faith is daily faith. Really, for the challenges and for the stresses of the day. Every day has got enough challenges of its own. You know, it was Jesus who said, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. Who can even add a day to their life by worrying, Jesus says. Worry is a challenge to trust, by the way. At the point that you're worrying, and at the point of your anxiety, from Philippians chapter 4, it says, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So we turn our anxiety into a prayer. We recognize it. And it's like, am I trying to wrestle control over that which I cannot control? Come on, which parent doesn't relate to that? These little free will agents called children running around there. And you've got to trust God. Don't be anxious about it. Pray, it says. Pray. And so this sort of daily faith, it's, you know, it's embedded in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread, which is not simply a statement about the toast you're going to have for breakfast. It's actually about the provisions of the day, what you need, that conversation you have to have at work, that thing that you need to resolve, that broken relationship where you need to humble yourself and come to a person and say, look, I'm really sorry. I kind of said this or I did this and I don't think I got it right. And there's a humility of spirit and a courage that's required. But this is daily faith, isn't it? for each day's challenges. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 1 Thessalonians 2:2. He says, you know how badly we'd been treated at Philippi just before we came to you. Now, for a lot of people, getting treated badly is enough to put them back into their shell. But it didn't for the Apostle Paul, because he had daily faith. He trusted the Lord. He said, how much we suffered there. Come on, now say it with me. 1, 2, 3, ready? In bold and underlined. Yet, our God gave us the courage to declare his good news to you boldly, in spite of great opposition. So he experienced daily faith, that is, for the sort of challenges that were being presented, rather than shrinking back, he had a bold faith. He kept stepping up to the plate. Now, there's also this faith with regards to the future, which is, it is a book that is yet to be written about your life. The rest of today hasn't been lived yet. Tomorrow hasn't been lived. The coming months and years, however many days are written in God's book that are appointed for your life, the tale hasn't been written yet, and your faith engages in that domain. This aspect of faith I find phenomenally challenging and inspirational all at the same time. It's what's spoken of in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, where faith is defined. This is from the New American Standard Bible. I kind of memorized it from there. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. The assurance of things hoped for, that is, in the future, and the conviction, that is, you know, conviction is something we hold firmly in our hearts, of things not seen. So in other words, we can lay a hold of God's preferred future by faith. And we hold on to it by faith. Now, this whole idea that there is a God's preferred future for me to live into, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, you are his masterpiece in one of the translations. You are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. So there are these good works which God himself has put into your pipeline, and you're his masterpiece. God the artist, paintbrush is still in his hand. You are still a work of art in creation because you've still got a pulse. You're his masterpiece. So there is a future for you to grow into. There is opportunity for you to step into or to shirk away from. Bold faith will have you step in obedience to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. It's, you know, it's the spies who are sent to the land of Canaan. And you've got the crew of guys who go, they're big, they're tough, they look like giants, they look like grasshoppers. And you had Caleb and you had Joshua. They have bold faith. So you can either step into the purposes of God or you can shrink back from the purposes of God. Bold faith. That's why we say, dare to dream. Because bold faith leads to innovation. That is some fresh ways of thinking. Influence. Because that always parallels with innovation. And ultimately impact. Now, it's the same language that's used with regard to Abraham. This sense of laying a hold of God's preferred future. In Romans chapter 4, verse 3, it says, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. Where it says Abraham believed there, if you want a Greek word, pistuo, and because of his faith, pistis, it's the same root word. That believed is not an academic assent. That is, he actually believed God, like he trusted God. He put his trust in what God said. What did God say? It was all about the future. How many kids he's going to have? Look at all the stars in the sky. So will your descendants be. That God promised him a land. It was all about the future. And Abraham, this father of faith, believed. He said, God, I'm going to trust you for that preferred future. I've shared with you before, 14 years before Crossway approached me to be the senior pastor, God whispered that into my heart, that I'd be the senior pastor. I didn't tell anyone, not even Edie. The first time I told Edie was 2 weeks before Crossway approached us. And just, you know, it's where God speaks something in, and I just have to believe I'm not the odd fish in that, by the way. I just have to believe that God actually does speak a preferred future into each one of our lives. I shared with you just last week, wasn't it, that God spoke to my heart about a call to Christian ministry at the time of my conversion, and a sense of calling, commitment to Australia. And I have lived into that now for 40 years. God seminally sowing an idea about the future and then the individual's responsibility to trust him for that future. Do you dare to dream? I just need to ask you. Have you got saving faith? Have you got daily faith? Or is it just is every day just rolling in anxiety and, oh no, and all that sort of stuff because you're not in control? Of course you're not in control. Trust in God. So this whole idea of daring to dream, we do it collectively, you know, so I shared this with you last week. We dare to dream that we can instigate Indigenous-led disciple-making movements amongst the least-reached people groups of the world. That's our family of faith, international commitment. And we've believed it, we owned it, we declared it about a decade ago, and we have been living into it and seeing exactly that take place. At the national level, we believe that we can contribute towards changing the public narrative about Christianity in Australia. And we embraced that. We started owning that. We started saying that in about 2017, 2018, and started leaning into it and to partner with a whole lot of other churches to see this narrative changed. And I was so encouraged to read both from McCrindle Research and from NCLS, the National Church Life Survey. They believe that Christianity in Australia is no longer declining. They think it's reached the bottom of the barrel. You wouldn't normally pop a champagne cork around a plateau. But when you're in your seventh decade of decline, a plateau, boom. I tell you what, look, when the project, the 7:30 report, whoever does an article about the growth of Christianity in Australia, that's when I'll do a big round of applause, all right? And I am, by faith, I am seeking to lay a hold of that inside our next decade. So dare to dream. We dare to dream that there'll be another couple of campuses in 2022. We're having conversations right now. And you know, nothing's done until it's done, but there are conversations that are happening right now. And if you go back and look at the vision cast, I think it was for the start of 2020, it might have been 19, where I spoke about a decentralized Crossway. And again, just starting to lay hold of some of this vision and then believing it in our hearts, and it's starting to happen. So I simply ask you, do you dare to dream? It's one thing to be part of a family of faith that dares to dream, but I ask you as an individual, do you dare to dream? Brighton? Do you dare to dream? Southeast? Do you dare to dream? Each one of us as individuals, every one of you who is sitting at home right now, do you dare to dream? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the certainty of things not yet seen. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And if there's anything that we'd want to kind of build into the kind of the very culture and the fabric of our values and who we are, is that we are a people of faith. We dare to dream, and may it be so in each and every one of our hearts. So I invite you to stand right now. Please, Southeast Brighton, please stand. Let's all stand together right now. Let's pause in the very presence of God, because we believe he will again. He will save people again. Have you ever put your trust in Jesus? Do you have saving faith? Have you ever said to Jesus, what you did on that cross, you did for me? Because if you've never done that before, you can do it right now. For those who are joining us on Russian television to 186 countries around the world, do you dare to dream? Have you ever put your trust in Jesus? You can right now. Now, put your trust in Jesus. Say yes. Say, what you did on the cross, you did for me. We turn away from our sins and from our own life, leading our own lives, and we turn to God. And then times of refreshing come. He washes us clean. So today can be your day. And if it's your day, right now, I invite you, put your trust in Jesus. Father in heaven, I pray for those who are taking that step of faith right now, that you'd grace them, open their hearts. they would hear you knocking on the door of their life and calling them by name. May right now they do a transaction with you where they say yes to you, Lord Jesus. I want to pray for those where anxiety features way too highly in their lives. They worry. And it really is a challenge to how much they're prepared to trust you. I pray for those who are in times of hardship where really our faith and trust gets put to the test. You're having hardships at work, in relationships, with your finances, with your health, with your children, in your marriage. It could be something just really practical, but it's non-resolved. You don't know where the solution is. I think of young people who are experiencing bullying or social isolation, those who are experiencing a social media-generated anxiety and low self-image, those who are struggling with their sense of identity and who am I. Well, God in heaven, I pray right now, come to them in the name of Jesus, we pray. Come. Set the captives free. Be the God who can still the turbulent waters of the heart and invite us to trust you. Invite us to turn our anxieties into prayers. May we experience the very peace of God inside our person. And Father, I want to pray and dare to believe that you will sow seeds of vision about the future, faith for the future, a page that's yet to be written, a sense of calling to international Christian ministry, a sense of calling to Christian ministry in our nation, a sense of calling to be pioneers and leaders of industry and medicine and education and technology. Father, I dare to believe you and trust you that you can sow a thought that hasn't been thought before, a different angle, that which would be revolutionary. Oh, Father, just take your children to that edge where we can trust you. We want to dare to dream, because bold faith leads to innovation and influence and impact. So, Father, God in heaven, we call out to you for the sake of the name of Jesus, for his fame and honor, and for the extension of your kingdom, that you would build a culture in this family of God and in every individual's heart who sees this message, a faith that believes you, that we would dare to dream. We pray that for the glory and the honor of the one who came and who gave his life for us all. We bless your name, Lord Jesus. It's his name we pray. God's people said amen, amen, and amen.